all gloriously romantic. Last week, you remember, we saw something of the guiding principle that governed Abraham when he is putting into effect this plan to find a bride for his son. And there were three guiding principles that I drew to your attention, principles that we all need to think about when we are looking for guidance from God concerning any decisions, any future of our life. And we noticed, first of all, that Abraham, again and again, but particularly at the beginning of this chapter, was conscious of the blessings of God in his past life. And we read in the opening chapter that God had blessed Abraham in all things. And that is the testimony of Abraham. It's the testimony of his servant, that Abraham has looked back and he has seen the blessing of God in the past. He's thought upon that. And then he was concerned for the honor of God in the present. He said to his servant, "You will not get a woman from the Canaanites. There must be no mixed marriage. I must honor God in the marriage of my son. My son is not to go down into the country from which I came out. I will honor God in not going back, and my son will not go back." So again and again, Abraham is concerned for the honor of God in his life in the present. And if you want to know the blessing of God in guiding you in the future, then you must always be conscious of his blessings in the past. You must be concerned to honor God in all things in the present. And that is what Abraham was concerned about. His servant also was concerned about that. He was conscious of God's blessings in the past. He was concerned for God's honor in the present. He was also confident about God's faithfulness in the future. It is a tremendous thing for believers to have confidence in God. There is the difference between confidence in yourself and confidence in God. And one can be self-importance, a sense of self-importance, which is an abomination and can be a most offensive thing. But when a man or a woman has a tremendous assurance about God, the God that they worship, the God they believe in, that the God who has been forever will be. Abraham had this tremendous confidence that God would be faithful. Whatever happens, he says to his servant, if you honor God in this, God will be faithful. Even if you do not come back with a bride, God remains faithful. So here is a man seeking the guidance of God, conscious of God's blessings to him in the past, concerned for God's honor in the present, and confident about God's faithfulness always in the future. And on the basis of those guiding principles, he put this whole process into effect. Now, the chapter is full of profound simplicity. It is beautiful. It is romantic. It presents you with a wonderful insight into Oriental life, into Oriental manners, into Oriental customs, and so on. It begins, as we've seen, with this aged father Abraham engaging in this solemn oath, placing his servant's hand under his thigh, impressing upon them both the solemnity of what they were doing, and giving him this solemn charge to go and find a wife for his son Isaac. Then you have the record of the servant fulfilling the commission, relying on the one who was his master's God, and it seems quite clear from the narrative that Eliezer, the name of the servant, Eliezer, is manifesting the very same faith as Abraham manifested. This man was a believer just as much as Abraham was a believer. He is united to Abraham, not simply as his servant, but also within the covenant of grace. He's embracing the same promises. He's cherishing the same hopes as his master Abraham. And throughout this whole episode, you will notice that Eliezer shows this great confidence and this great trust in the Lord. And he gives testimony to that fact. He meets with Rebekah eventually at the well, little realizing at that point who she was. And she little realizing the consequences of an ordinary everyday meeting. And it is in these ordinary everyday occurrences in life that God very often works. You go to work as you've always gone to work, but then something happens. You meet this particular person. You get up as you always get up, and then the phone rings, or a letter comes through the post. And things that you do in the ordinary everyday life, sometimes God at some point will so work that you will have what is probably described as a chance encounter or a casual meeting, but the hand of God is in it. So here is this woman coming down to draw water from the well at the time when women come to draw water. Unlike another woman that we read about in the New Testament who also came out to draw water to a well, and a stranger on that occasion asked her to drink. She was very reluctant, she was very suspicious, she didn't know who he was. But Rebecca shows no sense of reluctance. With tremendous courtesy, with a great willingness to help out, she simply gives a cup of cold water, and she will realize that when you give a cup of cold water in the name of the Lord, it will not lose its reward. And when she does that, Eliezer recognizes the hand of God in the meeting. He gives that pious recognition that God is in it all. I, being in the way, the Lord has led me. And it was as if, as he watches this young girl doing what she was doing, in answer to what he had asked God that she might do, it's as if God was saying to him, Eliezer, be still and know that I am God. Don't come to premature conclusions just yet. Just wait. Wait on the Lord. Now, Rebecca's heart obviously is stirred with curiosity as she hears this man speak. And she hears the man talk about his master, and he names his master, my master's name is Abraham. She would know Abraham's name. Abraham would have been a topic of conversation in her family home over many years. They would all be talking about how Abraham had left Ur of the Chaldees, how he had gone and begun a pilgrim life living in tents. Abraham's name would be familiar to this woman. And she hears him speak about his master Abraham. And then Eliezer, having availed himself of the customary offer of hospitality, he goes with her to the family home. So here is a woman who is being careful to entertain a stranger. And she's going to discover the New Testament truth that some, in doing that, have entertained angels unawares. And she takes him home. And Eliezer witnesses in Laban's household what his commission is all about. You have the exchange of the greetings, the delicate way he introduces himself. He states his purpose, his intention. Without any kind of arguing, without any kind of pleading, he simply gives his commission, gives his testimony to his master, conveys his master's wishes, seeks the consent of all concerned. And the effect and the appeal of his message and the manner in which he gives his message has a profound impact upon Laban and the family of Laban. And this to Eliezer was another indication that the hand of God was in it. And you will notice that they themselves recognize that the Lord was in it. They say in verse 50, the thing proceeds from the Lord. This is the Lord's doing. Then you have the willing response by Rebecca. Will you go with this man? Yes, she says, I will go. And she takes her faithful maid, who we'll read about later in the story of Jacob. And she also recognizes that the hand of God is in all of this. And we are told that Eliezer presents her with jewels of silver, gold, tokens of love which he had in keeping from Abraham and from Isaac. And you have to use your God-given sanctified imagination to imagine what this woman must have been feeling. The pounding of her heart, the kindness that's been shown to her. That here she is involved in something that in many ways was far greater than she was, but she could recognize that the hand of God is in it. And she is going to prove in her experience the truth of the words. Do you remember when our Lord spoke to Nathanael? When Nathanael was amazed that Jesus knew that he'd been meditating on the story of Jacob under the fig tree. Do you remember what Jesus said to him? Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree. Do you believe because of that? You shall see greater things than these. And here is this woman, conscious that God is in this, but she is going to see far greater things than the things she has seen with Eliezer. Now, when she responds by saying, yes, I will go, Basically, she was casting herself upon the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Eliezer. And she was basically witnessing to her confidence that this God of Abraham would also be her God. And so she is casting herself, her future, her whole life into the hands of this God. And then you have the account of the homeward journey, the approach of Isaac meditating in the fields in the evening. And here is Isaac, obviously praying about matters. Isaac, you remember, we have seen previously in the story of Abraham, has come to realize that the God that he worshipped and the God that he believed in, Abraham had revealed unto him that he was Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And in that amazing incident on Mount Moriah, Isaac had seen just how God had provided a ram as a substitute for him. Now here is Isaac going to see that God is indeed the great provider. He is going to provide him a wife as a result of this mission of Eliezer. And Rebekah sees him, she modestly takes a veil, she covers her face, and Eliezer recites to Isaac everything that has happened, all that he has done. And then you have in the last verse the consummation of the whole episode. They are married, a marriage which was truly contracted and arranged in heaven and ordained of God. Now that is the story, the narrative as you have it here in Genesis 24. It's a very long narrative, and it is very beautiful in just simply reading it. And I am aware that there is always a danger of over-spiritualizing certain passages of Scripture, but we are exhorted to look for Christ in all of the Scriptures. Whatsoever things were written aforetime, they were written for our learning. Now we've already seen in Genesis 22 the remarkable picture. You cannot help but see the picture of the person and the work of Christ in the offering up of the ram instead of Isaac. You see there the substitutionary work of atonement. And here I believe in this chapter you can see another wonderful parallel, but here you have the parallel of the person and the work of the Holy Spirit in finding a bride for Christ. As you look at what Eliezer is doing, you can see pictured there the work of the Holy Spirit, whose responsibility it is, whose ministry it is, whose commission it is, to find a bride for Christ. Now our Lord Jesus Christ, you remember, said that the Old Testament Scriptures, they testified of him. He expounded unto his disciples on the Emmaus Road in all the things concerning himself in all the books of the Old Testament. Now, may I remind you of the advice of Spurgeon that I've mentioned a number of times before, where Spurgeon was criticized of reading too much into certain passages in the Old Testament and drawing out pictures of Christ here and there. Spurgeon's response was, I would be rather be guilty of seeing him where he is not than of missing him where he is. It's a wonderful quote. I'd rather be guilty of seeing him where he is not than of missing him where he is. And maybe Spurgeon, to some minds, even to our own mind, may strain certain passages of Scripture in order to bring Christ out of them. But if he is going to minister Christ to our hearts, then so be it. Now let me point you to three things that we have in the chapter. First of all, you have the purpose of the father, Abraham. Then you have the mission of the servant, Eliezer. And then you have the response of the woman, Rebekah. The purpose of the father we saw last week stated quite clearly in verse 4. It was that the servant should go and secure a bride for his son. That was the responsibility of the servant. His responsibility was to fulfill the will of the father concerning a bride for his son. Now it's interesting to observe that in verses 2 to 9, the securing of Rebekah as a bride for Isaac is founded upon a solemn oath or a covenant between Abraham and Eliezer. Abraham has thought out what he is going to do. He's pondered it. It's not just a knee-jerk reaction. He's thought about this over a period of time. He then calls his servant, he commissions him, and then he makes him enter into this solemn and this binding oath and covenant. Now that is precisely the position with regard to the Church of Christ. Paul tells us in Ephesians 1, 3 and 4, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, so that the calling and the redeeming and the justifying of the Church of Christ, they are founded upon the covenant of grace which was worked out in the eternal purposes of God before ever the world was formed." That covenant was sealed, it was ratified with the life and the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is on the basis of that covenant that the Church of Christ is chosen and she is called. So that far back beyond the bounds of time, in the deepness of the eternal mind of God, there was this amazing purpose on the part of the Father concerning a bride for his Son. That the New Testament tells us that the people of God have been foreknown, they have been foreordained, they have been elected, they have been chosen, long before ever they themselves were aware of it. Just as Rebecca was the subject of the secret counsel or the secret covenant and oath between Abraham and his servant while she was still in profound ignorance about it. She was still in a foreign country. She knew nothing of what was going on. She knew nothing about her high and her holy calling and destiny, which was being debated, discussed, and which was being covenanted here by Abraham and his servant. And in the same way, the purposes of God for the church is that she should be a sharer in all the dignity, in all the honor, in all the glory of his Son. Listen to our Lord's own words concerning this. "And the glory," he prays to his Father, "and the glory which you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one as we are, I in them, they in me, that we may be made perfect in one." So that the glorious purpose of God the Father is that a church should be called out, redeemed, sanctified and glorified to be made like Christ and to be with Christ for the rest of eternity. Now in this story you will notice that everything that belonged to Isaac was to become Rebekah's because she became his. And in 1 Corinthians 3, the apostle says, "All things are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's." Now that's a tremendous assurance for every true believer to know that you are the object, the eternal object of the electing love of God the Father, that he has purposed before ever you were born, that he would save you, redeem you, justify you, sanctify you and glorify you, so that he might present you to his Son as a chaste virgin, as a chaste bride. And you are precious to him. And all of that is based on the eternal covenant of grace, whereby we have been made his, and we are his forever, only his, who the Lord and me shall part. That is the purpose of the Father from all eternity, that he should redeem a people for his Son to be the bride of Christ forever. Then in fulfilling that purpose of Abraham, you have the description of the mission of the servant. And the responsibility of Eliezer, as we have seen, was to find the woman. It was to call or invite the woman. And it was to bring the woman to Isaac. And that is precisely the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It is to effectually call believers unto Christ. It is to seek out the lost. It is to speak to them, to call them, to invite them, to bring them. Now you will notice in verses 34 to 36 that the servant bore this very distinct testimony. He reveals to Rebekah and her family all the knowledge that he can concerning Abraham and Isaac, the father and the son. He said, "I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master greatly. He has become great, given him flocks, herds, silver, gold, men servants, maid servants, camels and asses. Sarah's my master's wife bare a son to my master when she was old. Unto him he has given all that he has." And so here is the servant revealing to Rebekah all the knowledge that he can concerning the father and the son, extolling the virtues and revealing all the vast resources that Abraham and Isaac possess. He is preaching, if you like, the glories of Isaac and the riches of Abraham. And that is precisely the ministry of the Holy Spirit within this world, in calling out a people for the glory of Christ. When he, says our Lord, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me. He shall receive of mine and show them unto you. All things that the Father has are mine, and he will reveal these things unto you. That is precisely what Eliezer was doing with Rebekah, and that is precisely the ministry of the Holy Spirit. How is it that you were brought to faith in Christ? It was through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who sought you out and found you. And some of us were found in the most unexpected places. Some of us were found in the most unexpected way. But that is how we came to Christ. We were found by Christ. The Holy Spirit wrought his work within us. And by that Holy Spirit, God worked within our hearts, and he effectively and effectually called us. Now, you don't know where people are in this city. You do not know where God's elect and God's chosen might be. But they're there. And as the Lord said to Paul when he came to Corinth, "Do not be afraid. Keep on with what you are doing in preaching the word of the gospel. Don't hold your peace, for I have much people in this city." Much people. And I believe that God still has people in the city of Glasgow. And you don't know where they are. I don't know where they are. Some of them are in as bad a condition and worse than we were when we were like that. But it is the ministry of the Holy Spirit to reach them. And he does that through men and women, among other things. And he finds them. And you will notice that here is the servant coming, being led by God, being in the way the Lord led him. And you will notice that he led him precisely to this woman. She was the chosen bride for Isaac. And he was led unerringly and precisely. And in verses 56 to 58, having heard the message, having heard the testimony concerning Isaac, having heard the good news, if you like, having heard this gospel that this servant was bringing, the challenge is then put to Rebekah. Will you respond? Will you embrace this man as your husband? And the invitation comes directly to her heart. It takes her mind off everything else. Here are the words of this man directing her thoughts to Isaac, and she is being called upon to embrace Isaac as her husband. She is being called upon to go with a person that she has never met before. She has been called upon to marry a man that she has never seen before. She has been called upon to engage in a life that she has never known before. She has been called upon to enter into a pilgrim journey to a land from which she will never return again. And the question comes to her, will you go with this man? Now those are precisely the terms of the Christian gospel. When you heard the gospel, that is the call that came to you. Will you go with this man? Will you love him? Will you honor him? Will you obey him? Will you keep him in sickness and in health? Forsaking all others, will you keep only unto him? So long as you both shall live. That is the invitation that comes to sinners. That is the free offer of the gospel. And it is the Holy Spirit that brings it to us. Will you follow Christ? For richer, for poorer, for better, for worse, in sickness and in health, until death doesn't part you, but in this case, death unites you to Christ forever. Can you remember the person or the agency or the way God presented those truths before you? When you began to see something of the loveliness of Christ manifested before you? When somebody evidently, manifestly set Jesus Christ crucified in front of your eyes? Can you remember the time when the Holy Spirit so wrought upon your mind that you began to understand and you began to see and the veil was removed from your mind and the scales were removed from your eyes and you began to understand something of the wonder of the nature of the death of Christ? You began to see something of the glories of Christ. And like the psalmist, you began to see that he is the fairest of 10,000, fairer than all the sons of men. Grace was poured into his lips. You began to see something of the wonder of Christ. And as you began to see these things, it was as if an unseen hand came down out of heaven and pulled you and drew you. Willingly, sometimes against your will, but willingly. You came to Christ because God makes his people willing in the day of his power. Now, when that came to you, it was none other than the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus said, he shall take of the things of mine, and he will show them unto you, and he will glorify me. And many of us can remember when we responded like Rebecca, and we had that desire to follow the Lord, wherever he was going to lead us, to live with him for eternity. And having come to him and having known him for many years, some of us, we are able to say with Peter, even yet, having not seen him, we love him. And we rejoice with a joy which is unspeakable and full of glory. I don't know, maybe there are some of you here this morning and you are strangers to grace and you are strangers to the God of grace. And I would commend my Saviour to you with all my heart, just as Eliezer commended Isaac. I can't do it as well as I might. But the Holy Spirit can. And he can take even the very thoughts that we're looking at from this chapter and apply them to your heart and address the question to you. Will you go with this man? Will you go with Christ? Will you follow him through thick and thin? Will you follow him for time and live with him in eternity? I can tell you this, like the Queen of Sheba with Solomon, if you come to faith in Christ, your testimony will be this: the half was never told me. The half was never told me. The purpose of the Father, the mission of the servant, and then the response of the woman. Verse 58. It's a wonderful response. She simply says, I will go. I will go. Now that is an evidence of the work of the Spirit of God. She is constrained to accept the invitation. She is constrained to embrace the challenge. The prospects were too bright to her to refuse. She's never seen Isaac. She has believed the report concerning him. And that was sufficient. It was, if you like, an act of faith on her part. An immediate willingness to say, yes, I will go with you. I will go with this man. I will enter into this unknown pathway. I will be willing to forget those things which are behind. I'm willing to press toward the future. I recognize that it is glorious with all its prospects that you have laid out before me. And so she goes. How long the journey took, we don't know. But you can be sure that on that journey, put your imagination back into her mind. All the questions, all the sense of thrill, all the sense of wondering what he will be like when she shall see him. What are his beauties? What are his glories? What are his resources? Yearning to see. No doubt she would ask Eliezer about his master. And no doubt Eliezer would be there again and again. Although you may have doubts, Rebecca, although you may be fearful about certain aspects of what you are doing, Here is Eliezer assuring her and reassuring her, everything will work out all right. I know this country, I know this family, I know this man. I can assure you that it will all work out all right in the end. Believe me, reassure yourself in the knowledge that I'm giving to you concerning your master. And that is precisely what the Holy Spirit does in the life of the believer. He comes to us, he assures us, he reassures us. And sometimes as Christians like Rebecca, we may ponder from time to time if everything is true. But it is true. And like many a believer, she may have had her doubts about her own worthiness. Will I be a worthy bride for this man? She may have focused upon her own faults, her own failings. She may have thought that her failings, when Isaac recognized them, that he wouldn't accept her. But here is Eliezer, and he is assuring her, reassuring her, just as the Holy Spirit does in our hearts. He bears witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the children of God. And the more we study this book under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the more you will discover of the beauty and the glory and the wonder of your heavenly bridegroom, the one whom one day you will see face to face. And the more you read this book under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the more you will have a deeper yearning and longing for Christ, a longing for that day when you shall see him face to face. And then you read those verses 61 down to the end, the final wonder, the consummation and the glory. The journey eventually does come to an end. She sees him. The evening of the day. Tempted to preach a series of sermons on evening pictures in Scripture. It was the evening of the day in the Garden of Eden when God came to speak to Adam. It was the evening of the day when Judas Iscariot went out. It was the evening when Nicodemus came to visit Jesus. All the evening when Lot came to Sodom. All these pictures, the evening of the day. But here is a wonderful evening where Isaac, the bridegroom, waiting for his bride, and she arrives. And Eliezer, when she asked him, said, "It is the Master." One day, that cry will go up. It will echo around the whole of this world. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go out to meet him. And in that moment, the Lord's people shall be gathered together, transformed, irradiated with the glory of Christ. And we shall be caught up together to meet him in the air. And the cry will reverberate throughout the universe of God. Here comes the bride of Christ. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. And by the ministry and the effectual working of his Holy Spirit, he has called every elect and foreordained and foreknown person, he has called them to Christ. And on that day, not one of them will be missing. And they shall go in. And we shall be forever and forever with the Lord. And the door will be shut. And there will be those who expected to go in and hoped to go in and wanted to go in, and they shall batter on the door and say, "Lord, open to us." And he will say, "I never knew you. I never knew you." It makes an eternity of difference. Which side of the door will you be when the bridegroom comes? Pray God with all of my heart that you'll be in with Christ. Not none of you will be missing on that day. And on that day you will say, "This is the Lord's doing. It's marvellous in our eyes. But God from eternity purposed to have me. Christ from eternity determined to die for me. The Holy Spirit from eternity determined to bring me to faith in Christ. It is all to the wonder and to the praise of his name. Well, we'll leave our study at that point.